finished?
We just finished studying 2 John, and we finished last week. And today, we want to deliver a Christmas message. So, you hear our Christmas message for the year. God willing, we'll start a new series in the coming new year. I thought a new year begins with a new series of Bible study. So I hope, Mary, you'll be coming, and as well as Carol, as you are first-time visitors to our Bible teaching ministry here. Okay, let's pray and direct our thoughts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the privilege of continuing to study your word, especially in this season of celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love for us that moved you to send him to us to come to our planet, a planet filled with sinners whom you came to redeem through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, we are giving you thanks today because you have done so much for us. You have watched over us physically and mentally. You have been sustaining us. You have been protecting us in our going out and coming in. In many ways, Lord, you have shown to us that you are a good God. You are a gracious God, and you are a compassionate God. And Lord, I pray today that none of us will forget all your benefits that you have blessed us with. And I ask you specifically that your Spirit will take over this study today and that he will speak your word through me and magnify the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, during the Great Depression that hit the United States in the 1930s, which some of you here have experienced, a family in the Midwest struggled to put food on their table. They had no money for luxuries. One day, posters all over town announced that a circus was coming. Admission will be $1. Most of you here perhaps know the value of $1 in the 1930s. A boy in the family wanted to see the show, but his father told him that he would have to earn the money on his own. You see, the youngster had never seen a circus before, so he worked feverishly and was able to buy a ticket for himself. On the day that circus arrived, he went to see the performers and the animal parade through town. You know, every time a circus happens, there is always a parade preceding the circus itself. As he watched the parade, a clown came dancing over to him. And the boy put his ticket in the clown's hand. After giving his ticket to the dancing clown, the boy then stood on the curb and cheered as the rest of the parade moved by. The youngster rushed home to tell his parents what he had seen and how exciting the circus was. And I love the boy's father. When he needed to be tough, he was tough. When he needed to be tender, he would be tender, as you will see in a moment. His father listened, then took his son in his arms and said, "Son, you didn't see the circus. All you saw was the parade." You see, that story is a parable of Christmas. But you say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, here's what I mean. Many people get excited about the festivities of Christmas, but miss the main event, like it happened with this little youngster. He was excited about the parade, but he didn't see the main event, which was the circus. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from his word to deliver to you this at this urgent hour. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring word or truth in order to transform believers more into the blessed image of the Lord Jesus and to turn the unbelieving, the unsaved, the unregenerate from their sin of unbelief to saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So here then is the message in a nutshell. Please, will you listen carefully to it with an open heart? The key to not missing the main event of Christmas, that is adoring and appreciating Christ himself, is to be under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. The key to not missing the main event of Christmas, that is adoring and appreciating the person of Christ himself, is to be under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually portray to us a man who did not miss the main event of Christmas at the first Christmas some 2,000 years ago. From this man's life, we are going to learn afresh that a person who is under the control and guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit will never miss the main event of Christmas, and for that matter, the main event in life. Please, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 32. Will you now please listen attentively as I recite the word of God written in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 32 from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Now we have before us a passage of scripture which from the point of observation can be described as a passage of revelation and reverence. But you ask, what makes this passage, which by the way is only two sentences in the original, the New American Standard Bible translated in translated it in three sentences, very close to the original. But if you have the NIV, it translated it in six sentences. Now you say, what makes this passage one of revelation and reverence? Well, as usual, I'm so glad you've asked. Please allow me to give you four simple and specific reasons why it is a passage of revelation and reverence. I'll give you two reasons for each description. First of all, this Christmas passage is a passage of revelation because, listen carefully now, it clearly presents to us the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life. Not only are we told that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, but the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit divinely communicated or disclosed or revealed to Simeon that he will not die before he has seen the Lord's anointed or Christ. How special is that? But may I ask, is this experience reserved only for Simeon? I don't know any of one of you here who had a revelation from God telling you this will not happen in your life. This will happen before you die. Simeon was one of those people who God told specifically by the Holy Spirit that something specifically will happen in your life before you die. That is an amazing grace of God. Well, second, this passage of scripture is a passage of revelation because it convincingly promises God's revelation to believing Gentiles as well. Remember, Simeon is a Jewish believer. He was a Jewish believer, but the Holy Spirit revealed to him some secret of God. But now the Bible is telling us that the revelation of the Holy Spirit is also a privilege for Gentiles like you and me, unless you are of Jewish descent among us here. You see, the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit wasn't limited to believing Jewish people like Simeon, but it also extends to believing Gentiles like you and me. That is why the Bible speaks of the result of Christ coming as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In fact, this passage, this Christmas passage contains two most important words of divine revelation as used by the Greek people or the Greek language. One of them is chrismatizo and the other is apokalypsis, from which we get apocalypse. Oh, how believing Gentiles like you and me should constantly overflow with gratitude to God for granting us the privilege of sharing in the Spirit's work of revealing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to our heart. Do you know who revealed the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to your heart before you believed in Him? It was not your pastor. It was not your Sunday school teacher. It was the Holy Spirit. He did that for you and for me. That's why we can believe in Jesus Christ. Well, third, focusing now on reverence, this passage is one of reverence because it concisely pictures the reverence believers must show to the person of God. Oh, how I love the old man Simeon. He was a man of God who showed true reverence for the person of God. I tell you, friends, genuine, sincere reverence was at the heart of Simeon's walk and relationship with the true and living God of the universe. He was not caught up in mere religious rules, rituals, regulations, and restless activities of men. when Simeon's eyes were directed to the Christ child, he reverently took him into his arms and blessed God. Now, that baby was not just any other baby. This was the Messiah. And when I wish you were there to see how Simeon lowered himself and carried that baby so gently, so tenderly, with so much reverence, and then bless God. May I ask you, when was the last time you genuinely reached out with your hands to hold Christ in your arms? Not physically, because we can't see Christ physically, but we can see him by our eyes of faith. The Bible says we are to walk by faith, not by sight. When was the last time you did that, holding Christ in your eyes of faith, in your arms, and then blessing, reverently blessing the Lord your God? I often kneel down. I picture Jesus sitting in a chair, and then I kneel down and bow and then bless God, the Lord my God. That's the reverence Simeon is teaching us. Well, fourth and finally, this passage of Scripture is one of reverence because, watch it now, it concretely points us to the three distinct persons of the Godhead who alone deserve to be revered, both now and to the day of eternity. You will notice that God the Spirit is mentioned three times. From verse 25 to 27, you see that God the Spirit is mentioned three times. God the Son is also mentioned three times, variously, as first the Lord Christ in verse 26, verse 27 the child Jesus, and then in verse 30 as your salvation. And God the Father is also referred to three times in this passage. So they were all referred to three times. God the Father is referred to as Lord twice in verse 26 and 29, and once as God in verse 28. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, before us is one of the Trinitarian passages of Scripture that must be approached with holy reverence, healthy respect, and high regard for the one God in three persons. If you please, we are standing on holy grounds as we learn from this passage. So these are the reasons why this passage of Scripture, this Christmas story, is one of reverence and revelation. Well, having just whetted your spiritual appetite for the instruction we are about to receive and prayerfully respond to, will you please now allow me to give you a concise overview of the way the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present our passage of study to you from start to finish. First of all, the Bible will be introducing to us a man with a distinguished reputation before God and men in verse 25. I tell you, friends, this man's reputation is enviable, to say the least. Simeon, who is mentioned nowhere else in Scripture except in our passage of study and the following three verses, that is verses 33 to 35, is described as righteous and devout, indicating his esteem before God, the Lord his God. Well, second, we will examine the Bible's teaching focusing on the revelation of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to Simeon in verse 26. One of the special works of the Holy Spirit is to communicate, give divine directions to God's believing children. What an awesome privilege believers have. Only Christianity teaches that God's Spirit reveals God's insights to God's believing people. And Simeon enjoyed that privilege. Third, we will discuss Simeon's response to the revelation of the Spirit in verses 27 to 28. Although Pentecost was over three decades away, we see Simeon's life being directed by the Holy Spirit. He responded to the Spirit's revelation to him, and as such, he didn't miss the main event of the first Christmas. Talk about being at the right place, at the right time, with the right heart. We see it here in Simeon's response to the Spirit's revelation to him. He was there at the temple, right at the time Jesus' parents brought the child. And it was the Spirit who led him there. Remember, there were no telephones to call, "Hey, I'm going to the temple. Can you come also?" There was no telephone. It had to be God's Spirit specifically telling Simeon, "You need to go to the temple right now because my Messiah is being brought there." And Simeon responded, and when he got there, he saw what God had promised him. Well, fourth, we will discuss Simeon's request for release in verse 29. Having waited for the coming of the Messiah, and having now been blessed with the privilege of seeing the Lord's anointed one, Simeon not only revered God, but he also requested to be released from this life into the next. Fifth and finally, we will consider Simeon's reason for release in verses 30 to 32. What was Simeon's reason for asking his master to let him die? Well, the main reason the Bible gives for Simeon's release is that his eyes have seen the Lord's salvation, which God has prepared in the sight of all people. You see, God's word to Simeon had been fulfilled, and God's work in Simeon's life had been finished. Simeon's reason was not like that of Jonah. Remember, Jonah also wanted to die, but he asked for a different reason. He asked in anger. He actually had a temper tantrum at God. He threw a fit at God when God told him, "Are you angry enough? Are you angry? Why are you angry?" He said, "I'm angry enough to die." He threw a temper tantrum at God. But that was not the way Simeon requested to die. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager to teach us at this urgent hour. We begin first with his brief but blessed introduction to a man with a stellar reputation before God and man, in verse 25. So if you want to take the notes, I'm trying to help you remember. The first point is about the reputation of Simeon before God and men in verse 25. You see, Simeon was in the thick of things at the first Christmas. Will you please listen again to the Bible's brief but brilliant description of Simeon's reputation before God and men? The Bible says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This brings us to the discussion of the reputation of Simeon before God and before men. You have a reputation before God, and I have a reputation before God. What would your reputation before God, if God were to write the story and include you, what would God say about your reputation and my reputation? So let's take this to heart and learn something from Simeon's life. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 38, Dr. Luke, he was a medical doctor, presents two godly figures who, under divine inspiration, testify to the significance of the person of the Lord Jesus. In doing so, Luke assures us of the credentials of Jesus as Messiah, taking great care to show us that each witness is an authentic representative of Judaism. Remember, before this passage, he had talked about the shepherds. They were the first witnesses who heard about the birth of Jesus Christ. So he wrote about the shepherds and their response to the message the angels gave them. Now Luke presents to us two other witnesses. And these witnesses are older witnesses. Simeon, whom we are looking at today, and then Anna, the prophetess, who the Bible tells us was married for 7 years, but after 7 years, her husband passed away. Until the age of 84, he was in the temple praying and fasting. And she also gave witness that this is the Messiah. And Luke spoke about this too. So the first of these witnesses is Simeon, a name which means he hears or hearing. Now it will interest you to know that the name Simeon is borne by only four men in the entire Bible. Only four men in the whole Bible bore the name Simeon, meaning he hears or hearing. Well, in chronological order, the first is who? Is the Simeon, the second son of Jacob and Leah. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 33, you can get the other references as you follow that. Second, an ancestor of Joseph, Mary's husband, in the line of David, listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 30. And third, Simeon, a righteous and devout Jew in Jerusalem, whom we are looking at today. And fourth, one of the Christian prophets and teachers at the church in Antioch of Syria, also called Niger, which means black, like me, so it can't get any better than that. Anyway, apart from this story in Luke, nothing else is known historically concerning the Simeon we are now being introduced to. Even though we know nothing else of Simeon, apart from what is written here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35, what is written here contains tons of spiritual lessons and applications which cannot be exhausted in just a single sermon. So I'll not try to do that today because we'll be here till midnight. Now, would you please notice that the Bible's introduction of Simeon begins actually in a dramatic manner. But you ask, how so? Notice that the Bible begins by saying in verse 25, and behold, Kai Ido in the Greek. The Greek word translated behold, ido, sometimes serves to enliven a narrative by arousing the attention of hearers and readers. It is used to introduce something new which calls for special attention in the situation. In other words, it is an attention-getting word. It is used to introduce something quite extraordinary or dramatic. It is used as well to emphasize the importance of something. And so by using behold, which is not translated in the New International Version Bible, the Bible is arousing our attention as it seeks to emphasize the drama and the importance of the story about to be told. The story about to be told is quite important. And that is why the Bible begins by saying, and behold. Now, after telling us his current address, the Bible tells us the address of Simeon here in the Bible. Do you know his address? It's there. Well, before the temple is in some place. Where is that place?
Jerusalem.
Good, excellent. That is his current address. He's living in Jerusalem. You are living in Boulder. Your current address is Boulder, right? Before, you used to live somewhere else. But now, so the Bible tells us his current address and his name. That is what he did. And after telling us his current address and his name, the Holy Spirit proceeds with a sense of urgency to disclose to us three significant truths about Simeon's reputation before God and men. First of all, is his character, his godly character. Second is his constant expectation. And third is that Simeon was a man under the control of the Holy Spirit. So I'll expand that for us, and that will be all that we will have for our Christmas message. Now, first of all, what do we learn about Simeon's character? Well, will you please notice that Dr. Luke neither associates Simeon with a leading sect or party, nor calls him a priest. In fact, Luke doesn't even tell us his father's name or which tribe Simeon comes from. Now, if you go a few verses from there, Luke will tell us about Anna the prophetess, and he will mention her father's name and what tribe she came from. But he didn't do that in this situation for Simeon. Well, the important thing the Holy Spirit lays on Luke's heart to communicate to us about Simeon is that Simeon was righteous and devout. What a blessed character description of Simeon. May I ask you, when was the last time you heard someone being described in such terms? Today, what we hear even in Christian circles is like this. Well, he's a cool guy. Or she's a nice person. Now, please understand that I'm not against niceness and coolness, and you rock, all that stuff. But my question is, where are the righteous and devout today? Have they gone out of existence? Have they vanished from our planet? Why are we not hearing about the righteous and the devout today? Well, actually, this is the second time Luke describes a biblical character as being righteous. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, he speaks of Zacharias and Elizabeth, a husband and wife, as being both righteous in the sight of God. What a lovely way to describe a godly couple. Righteous in the sight of God. Now, some couples who want to be described as rich. We are rich. But here, the most important thing to God is the character of Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. They were both righteous in the sight of God. Now the question is, what does it mean to be righteous and devout? Well, let's look at first righteous. The New Testament makes it clear that a righteous person, listen carefully now, is one justified by faith and showing forth his faith by his works, or her faith by her works. In other words, a person is just or righteous with the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ alone, and brings forth the fruits of righteousness. Actually, in our study in Philippians a year or two ago, we saw that in Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 9, Paul tells us of his passion and purpose in life. And he tells us what righteousness, being righteous, is all about. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So, he makes it clear that a righteous person places his or her faith in God, and then that person receives the righteousness of God upon his or her life. So the righteous are the people who are savingly related to God, and who, as a result of this relationship, walk with God. They are those who have conditioned their lives by the standard which is not theirs, but God's. And that is very important. You say, why is it important? Well, here's why it is important. Oftentimes, non-believers call others righteous or just as they compare them with their own standards, such as social virtues. You hear often, you are a better person than I am. You know what that person is saying? That person is using his own or her own standard to make a comparison. For them, it has more a social than a divine reference. So, their comparison is based on their own standards, not on God's standards. My friend, when Luke describes Simeon as being righteous, he's not basing it on puny little man's standards, but on God's standards. That is, a person is righteous with the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and who shows forth the fruits of righteousness. In other words, that person is not only putting his or her faith in God, but that person is also walking the walk. So you don't just talk the talk, but you also walk the walk. And that is the person God describes Simeon to be. A person who talks the talk of believing in God, and a person who walks the walk of believing in God. That is the righteous that the Bible is telling us. Now, Simeon is not only righteous, but devout in his character. The Greek word translated devout, eulabes, is a compound word made up of eu, that is meaning well or carefully, and elabon, coming from the verb labano, meaning to take. So to be devout means, listen carefully, if you want to know what it means to be devout, listen and pay close attention. To be devout means one who takes anything carefully which is held out to him or to her. It also means one who is cautious, circumspect, careful in the worship of God and in his duties toward God. It also speaks of someone who is reverent or God-fearing. And the one interesting thing I discovered in my preparation of this message is that the only person in the Bible who is described as being righteous and devout is Simeon. There's no other person in all the Bible that has been described as righteous and devout. I find that so interesting. How special is that? Simeon based his life on God's standards. Simeon related to God by faith. Simeon walked with God by trusting him and taking God at his word. Simeon was careful in his worship of God. Simeon was prudent in his duties toward God. And Simeon could be described as reverent and righteous. No wonder Simeon did not miss the main event at the first Christmas. What about you today? Is your life based on God's standards consistently? Are you careful in your worship of Jesus? Or you are careless in your worship of Jesus? Well, the second truth we learn about Simeon's reputation is that he was a man of constant expectation. The Bible tells us that Simeon was looking for, waiting for, expecting, or anticipating the realization of the consolation of Israel. Now, the question is, what exactly is the consolation of Israel? Well, it is the comfort the Messiah will bring to his people at his coming. It refers to the time when, according to Isaiah 40 verse 1 to 2, which I'll read in a moment, God will end Israel's time of alienation and suffering through the advent of the Messiah. Or simply put, it is looking forward to the Messianic age in a spiritual aspect. In Isaiah chapter 40, after Isaiah prophesied many times, God gave him another prophecy to declare, and it goes like this: "Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So that time comes when Jesus arrives on the scene. Now, here's an important lesson I don't want us to miss here. Whatever Simeon's age, and I believe he is old, he's now an old man, yet Simeon had never lost his hope that he will see the Messiah. Simeon had a steadfast, sure, and secure hope in his God. Simeon expressed unwavering, confident expectation of seeing the Christ. You see, Simeon never let the circumstances of his life. You say, what are the circumstances of his life? Did you know that Simeon was living in a city and a country ruled by Rome? He was in a country being suppressed, run over by Rome. You and I live in a country that is not ruled by any foreign power. Now, if you were in Simeon's situation, you would know how greatly I admire this man. With all the Roman Gestapos, if I may use that expression, all over Jerusalem, anytime there is a rout, the Roman Gestapos rush to the scene. Foreign power, oppression. But yet, Simeon did not let all those things eat at his hope. His hope never faded. His hope never weakened. His trust in God of seeing the long-awaited Messiah never faded. In other words, Simeon had a resolute, a resilient, unshakable, unbending faith in the purposes of God for his people. I wonder if the same thing could be said of us here. Do you display confident expectation in God's purposes for your life? For your church? Or do you let the circumstances in your life discourage you or demoralize you from expressing steadfast hope in God? Bible commentator William Barclay shares this helpful insight on some of the Jewish people who were waiting expectantly for the consolation of Israel. He writes, quote, and I read, he says, "There were some few people who were known as the quiet in the land. They had no dreams of violence and of power or of armies with banners. They believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God should come, that is the Messiah. All their lives they waited quietly and patiently upon God. Simeon was like that in prayer, in worship, in humble and faithful expectation. He was waiting for the day when God would comfort his people." We live in an instant age, end quote. We live in an instant age, instant coffee, instant popcorn, everything instant. It's I want it now culture. And it's so hard for us, if not impossible, to wait for God's timetable. But Simeon didn't let anything distract him from looking constantly for the consolation of Israel. And we should not. Well, the third truth, which is the final point of my message, made known to us about Simeon's reputation, which is key to the whole story, and which should not be missed, is that he was a man under the control of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 25 that, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." This simply means Simeon's life was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is there to control your life and to control my life. He won't be in charge if you want to be in control. If you want to be in control, he says goodbye. But if you let him, he has 100% control, then he will direct you into God's purposes. How we like and love to be in control. But that was not the case in Simeon's life. He gave up the control of his life to the Holy Spirit. Until we give up totally the control of our life to the Holy Spirit, we will simply be mediocre Christians, which Satan would like us to be, because we will not pose any threat to his kingdom. It is appropriate at this juncture to mention that the Spirit, who himself is the one who consoles and comforts and encourages, Parakletos, was upon one who waited for the consolation, paraclesis, of Israel. Now, please remember that Simeon lived over 30 years before Pentecost. So we know that the Holy Spirit was upon him, not in the way common to all genuine born-again believers after Pentecost. But let's not make this mistake. By saying the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, the Bible is indicating that the powerful anointing and manifest presence of the Holy Spirit at work in Simeon's life. And may I say to us today, the church that is made up of believers, born-again Christians, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore belong to Jesus Christ, desperately need the powerful anointing and manifest presence and power of the person of the Holy Spirit at work in us. How does that happen in our lives? Let me give you 5 simple steps. First, let us resolve today not to rely on our feeble human power to live the Christian life or to do the work of Christ. Let us renounce today our dependence on our failing human strength to carry out the supernatural work of God. Let us reject Satan's lies that we can accomplish a lot for God by trusting in our frail self. 4, let us rather seek God's help to remove anything and everything that will hinder the powerful anointing and manifest presence and power of the person of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and collectively as a body of believers under the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ, who is the church's one foundation. And 5, let us relinquish our control to the Spirit. And finally, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you, you are, in the Bible's words, a stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All your hoping in life will amount to nothing of eternal value. Why? Because it is not based on God's promise, as was the case in Simeon's life. In fact, you are missing the main event, not only during this Christmas season, but also for the rest of your life. But all that can change for you today, how? Simply turn from your sins to Jesus today. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner, having no hope and without God in this world, and take Jesus at his word today that he died on the cross to pay for your sin debt in full, and that he was buried and rose again on the 3rd day to bring you into a right standing with the holy and righteous God. And thank Jesus today for loving you so much that he will give his life for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Use it to accomplish your purpose in each of our lives here and beyond. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And all God's people said, Amen.